Help us, O Lord, to open our eyes and our ears to the message of your holy word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I am sure many of you have heard the expression, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. That statement places beauty as a matter of personal preference and opinion. From this viewpoint, beauty can mean 100 different things to 100 different people, and there's no standard whatsoever to judge whether something is beautiful or not. I hope it won't shock you, but I just don't believe that at all. Beauty is not someone's subjective opinion. In fact, our inability to recognize beauty has more to do with the effects of sin on our mind, in much the same way that sinful human beings have trouble discerning that which is true and good. So the ancients talked about three virtues: truth, beauty, and goodness. And I'm only saying all three of them are objective, all three of them are knowable, and all three of them have a standard by which we can determine them. Let me build my case in Philadelphia lawyer fashion why I believe this. Psalm 96:9 says, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. If beauty's not knowable, and if it's just somebody's opinion, how can we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness? Let the whole earth stand in awe of him. There are a couple other references in the Psalms, such as Psalm 27:4 and 29:2, which speak of the beauty of God or of his holiness. I go over this point that beauty is not just someone's opinion or preference, but God's holiness and his saving work on our behalf is beautiful. Therefore, there is a standard for that which is beautiful. This morning, as we delve into Proverbs 25, we will be looking at the beauty of Proverbs, the beauty of God's wisdom. So my first point is the beauty and moderation of self-control. Solomon says in Proverbs 25, 16 and 17, and then 27 and 28, have you found honey? Eat only what you need, that you not have it in excess and vomit it. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you. It is not good to eat too much. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. While these verses seem like very different sayings, they have a common message: self-control. Know when to stop when you had enough of a good thing. Honey is good for you, but too much honey makes you sick. Cedric could paraphrase it: chocolate is good, but too much chocolate adds to the beer belly. Neighborly friendship is good, but excessive familiarity can abuse another's privacy. Relationships need to be wisely defined. We need to exercise moderation and prudence, both in how much we eat and in the parameters of our friendship. Proverbs 25:28 refers to a city with broken down walls or no walls at all, which is not safe and secure from outside enemies. In fact, the ancient definition of a fortified city was a city with walls around it. People who watched over the city at night, the night watchmen, were to keep watch over the city from the top of the walls, and when an enemy was within sight, They were to defend the city and, if necessary, to sound the alarm, whether by blowing the trumpet or some other means of alerting the city that it was time to fight and defend the city. This lack of security is like a man who has no control over his spirit. One application of this lack of control over his spirit is the example of one who loses control of his anger and his temper. He loses his cool and says things and does things that he later regrets because they were outside of the boundaries of what is good and true. He went overboard and violated God's moral will and did that which was wrong to another person. But the whole idea of self-control is based upon the fact that there are boundaries from which, within the circle of those boundaries, it's acceptable behavior. Outside is not. That's the whole reason we need to recognize that self-control presupposes moral boundaries. What ties these things together is the virtue of self-control, having enough of a good thing but not in excess. And that is only achieved by practicing control over oneself. And so beauty is seen in the practice of self-control and prudence. A second point, beauty is seen in discretion and timing. Proverbs 25:20 says this, like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. The Reformation Study Bible makes this helpful comment, quote, just as taking away someone's coat on a cold day or pouring vinegar on wounds causes pain, so does frivolity in the presence of sorrow. It is here that wisdom is reflected in knowing the circumstances that a person is experiencing and then acting prudently in consideration of what the person is going through. Don't be laughing and jocular at a funeral or a viewing. The wisdom of this proverb is in harmony with what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Both Proverbs 25:20 and Romans 12:15 teach us not to mix rejoicing with those who weep or weeping with those who rejoice. We should be wise and practice proper consideration of one who is in the midst of mourning and some period of trauma in their life and try our best to be empathetic toward them. And when we do that, we're acting according to beauty. Brings me to my third point, and that is the proper treatment of one's enemies. Proverbs 25, 21, and 22, Solomon says this, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The phrase, you will heap burning coals on his head, means here as an image of overcoming evil with good. The most likely meaning of this metaphor is that of repentance coming about as a result of the burning sense of shame. The last line of Proverbs 25:22 speaks of God's recompense of the godly one who acts justly toward his neighbor. For the Lord will reward the godly one for his good works towards his enemy. It's human nature and the law of the jungle of sinful humanity to treat our enemies in the way we think that they deserve. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But notice the words of Jesus who spells out the implications of the gospel for the treatment of our enemies in Matthew 5, 43 and 44, where he says this, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. As Christians, we must be free from the desire to get even and to keep score. Such release from the strong impulse to get even is because the Christian knows that God in due time will bring about justice. That's God's business, not yours. And the moment you step into the place of scoring, making even the score, you are in the place of saying, I'm God. Think about that the next time you want revenge. Who died and left you God? Christians know that God will bring about justice, but it's our place to forgive. Further, Scripture urges us to show grace to the person who did us wrong, because God is patient with all people, including you and me. And while Proverbs 25, 21, and 22 is more specific in doing good to our enemies by giving food to eat and water to drink, our Lord broadens doing good to our enemies by giving to them spiritually, by praying for them. And I found that remedy helpful. How can I pray for a person and want revenge at the same time? They contradict one another. So true concern for our enemy means doing good to them and helping them, both physically and spiritually. It brings me to my fourth and final point. The refreshing nature of the good news is beautiful indeed. Proverbs 25:25 says this, like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land. While this verse does not specify what the content of this good news is, it does say that any good news from a distant land is refreshing like cold water to a weary soul. As I was preparing for the sermon, a memory of my childhood came back to me. My sister Karen and her husband Dwayne married in September of 1967, and they served for 2 years as members of a voluntary service unit in Buckeye, Arizona. Since many of you may not know what voluntary service is, let me explain. In the Mennonite church that I was brought up in, both during wartime and peacetime, voluntary service is a peaceful alternative to serving in the military. So anyone 20 years or older can apply for a term of 2 years service in voluntary service. And they have young people in housing units, anywhere from 8 to 12 people living in a common house. There were house parents, an older couple. I chuckle when I write this, an older couple in their 40s or 50s, who were the team leaders of the household, kind of to manage the other 20-somethings who were in there with them. The members of the unit were employed in hospitals, schools, and tradesmen such as carpenters or auto mechanics. You had meals together and you went to church together, and the residents went their separate ways doing their jobs throughout the week, and they were paid a small stipend. Voluntary service in the Mennonite church was really a religious form of the Peace Corps. During those 2 years that my sister and brother-in-law were away, they sent us tapes recording messages to our family about what they were doing, and our parents would record messages to them and send them in the mail. And boy, does this memory stick out. This tape recorder was about this big by this big, and they were not on cassette tapes, they were on reels. You're chuckling. It was always good to hear my sister's voice, and I can relate to good news from a distant land because Buckeye, Arizona seemed very distant to me who lived in Telford, Pennsylvania. I think it's good to interpret the good news in this passage to also include the best good news of all, the good news of Christ for our salvation. Isaiah 52:7 says this in regard to good news. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Isaiah 52:7 and then Paul in Romans 10:15 speak about how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Isaiah clarifies that the good news that these messengers bring is that God reigns and he brings salvation. Romans 10 fills out this message of good news of our salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection for us. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When we view the spiritual application of Proverbs 25:25 to include the ultimate needs of our souls and the forgiveness of our sins, we should rejoice and be overwhelmed with the beautiful saving message of Jesus Christ for us. While when we are thirsty, a cold drink of water is refreshing, how much more so is the refreshment of our souls and the forgiveness of our sins by the redeeming life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. That is the ultimate refreshment that we can know and experience, and it is beautiful. Truly, God's wisdom given to us in his holy word is beautiful because it is true, it is good. May God give us the clarity and a genuine commitment to hear, follow, and believe the beauty of a gospel. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we humbly bow before you, and we pray your mercy be upon us. We acknowledge that we have strayed many times from the teaching of your word and commandment. Help us to love truth, beauty, and goodness because these virtues reflect your holy and righteous character. Help us to live in the reality of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to live in the newness of life that he has secured for us. These things we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us stand together for our closing.